Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Numbers, and if you would turn this morning to chapter 17, we're going to read the whole of the chapter together. Numbers chapter 17. This is part of our sermons, which we've simply entitled From Sinai to Jordan, that period of time in the life of the children of Israel when they went from the mountain of Sinai after having come out of Egypt by the goodness of the Lord, and until they come to the River Jordan in God's time. So Numbers chapter 17, and reading the whole of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and blossomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Amen. In this chapter 17 of the book of Numbers that we come to this morning, we have one of these Old Testament miracles of the Word of God, which were very much designed to press home some great truth or some great fact before the children of Israel in those days in which the Lord was taking his dealings with them. The miracle comes on the back of all that has gone before, of course, in the previous chapter of the book, and in the light of those two sobering events which that chapter sets before us. So let me just remind you what those events were to begin with, and then we'll go on to these events which then followed on in the life of that people in those days. First of the two events was what is normally referred to as the revolt on the part of that man Korah and those who were with him against the positions that Moses and Aaron lived before the Lord in those days. Moses was the one, you remember, whom God had appointed to be the mediator between himself and those people at that time, the one who was able to stand between himself and the people and speak to the people in the name of the Lord their God. And Aaron was the one whom God had appointed to be the very first high priest in the nation of Israel also, the one who could come into the presence of God on the behalf of the people as he came into the presence of God with the blood of the sacrifice that God had told him to bring, through which the people were made accepted before him. was against those two men and against those two positions that those two men held, that this man Korah and those who were with him rebelled in those days, with an eye to taking over those two positions for themselves, of course, especially the position of the priesthood which God had given to Aaron and to his sons after him. On the first level, you remember, on the human level of things, what you have is another example of those old plague sores of the human heart which can rise up within each and any one of us. That pride and that envy and that jealousy and that self-seeking, all of those things were present in that man Korah and those who were along with him. But on a much higher level of things, of course, what you have is that behavior pattern of the human heart, not to have God's way of approaching him and worshiping him and finding an acceptance before him as the God with whom we have to do. Very simply, you see, it was through Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, as he's called, and Aaron. It was through those two men that God dealt with the people. It was as Aaron came before the Lord in the way that God had appointed that the people were accepted before the Lord, blessed from the Lord, indeed forgiven by the Lord in that national sense in which they found their forgiveness. And what those men rose up against then, you see, in fact, was God's way of coming to him and approaching him and finding acceptance with him. And when it comes to the ongoing application of that, my friends, for our day, then the application couldn't be clearer to our hearts and our souls. There is but one way to God, one way to approach God, one way to find acceptance with God, and that is through Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. And you remember those scriptures that we quoted, which make that abundantly clear? There is but one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But this man, the great high priest of our profession, after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, says our Lord Jesus Christ. And what you have in the behavior of that group of men at that time, my friends, is that inbuilt rebellion of the human heart, not to have God's way of coming to him, and that inbuilt desire of the human heart to find our own way to come to God and find our acceptance with him. What God thinks of that is made abundantly clear in that incident at that time. First of all, as he speaks to the people in general who had been swayed, you see, by the opinions of those men, and then, of course, as he metes out that terrible judgment against those people at that time. In verse 26 of that previous chapter, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in their sins. And as we said, this is what God thinks of those who would preach or teach or speak about another way to God apart from the way that he has appointed. They are wicked men. They're not smart men. They're not great men. They're not famous men. They're wicked men, says the Lord. And with regards as to how we are to view and treat such wicked men, says the Lord, depart from them. Depart from them. You don't join with them. You don't make an alliance with them. He says, depart from these wicked men. In fact, he says, I pray you, depart from these wicked men. And then when God sends down his judgment, as the ground opens up and swallows up Korah and those who were with him, and the fire comes out from the presence of the Lord, then, my friends, it is sealed that there is but one way to God, and none shall usurp that way without the consequences of it. And then very quickly, you remember, as the people of Israel then, on a whole, in general, almost unbelievably, the very next day, come up with their murmurings and their complainings once again against Aaron and Moses, the servants of the Lord. The Lord sends out a plague, you remember, and in the light of that, Moses and Aaron fall down before the Lord, and then Moses sends Aaron out into the camp of the Israelites where the plague was raging. And in that verse 48 of the chapter, those vivid words that we're able to read. And he, that is Aaron, stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Without even trying to go over any of that ground again. But what a picture, my friend, what a pointer to our Lord Jesus Christ. As he would come into this world, the Savior of our souls, the great high priest of our profession, as he would stand between the living and the dead, as he would stay the plague of plagues from coming upon his people, to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, to be made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You remember again, these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They are pictures and pointers and parables. They're the opening up in picture form, if you like, the facts of the gospel, which we are never to lose to our hearts and our minds. So those are the two incidents. And I just wanted to take that time to remind you of the two incidents, because it's in the light of those two incidents now that you read and understand these events which follow on in this next chapter of the book in the way we should read them and understand them. So let me just do this morning what we've done on so many other occasions, to look at the events themselves, in this case the miracle and its purpose, and then the prophetic side of the whole thing, and how again, yet again, we're pointed to Christ in all of these Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God. These are they which testify of me, says the Savior. And it is Christ indeed who keeps coming through in the totality of the Word of God that he has given to us. So first of all then, the miracle and its purpose. And as far as the miracle is concerned, then the things that belong to the miracle are fairly straightforward as far as miracles go. And when we're dealing with miracles, of course, we are dealing with that out of the ordinary, the unusual, the unique, the divine. But as far as miracles go, the details of the miracles are fairly straightforward. The Lord instructs Moses to speak to the children of Israel that they take 12 rods or 12 staffs, one rod for each of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. A rod was to represent each of the 12 tribes before the Lord their God. They were to take and inscribe the names of each of the 12 tribes on each of the 12 rods, and on the tribe that represented, the rod that represented the tribe of Levi, he was to inscribe the name of Aaron. Moses then was to take the 12 rods, spread them out before the Lord in the tabernacle, before the testimony, before the ark of the Lord, which was in the testimony, the tent, the tabernacle. And then as he led them out side by side, the Lord told them what was going to take place. In verse 6 of the chapter, the whole procedure is followed out as the Lord has said, and the rods were led out in the presence of the Lord. Now in verse 8 of the chapter, we're told how Moses then the next morning comes into the tabernacle and how the rod that bore the name of Aaron had budded and blossomed and yielded fruit, the fruit of the almond tree. Moses brings the rods out before the people, and in the last couple of verses of the chapter, you have the people's reaction to all of those things. Verse 12, and the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die, shall we be consumed with dying. So that's the miracle. Take 12 rods, says the Lord, inscribe on each of the rods one of the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the rod of Levi, inscribe the name of Aaron, and the man that I choose, his rod, he says, shall bud and blossom. And when Moses goes into the tabernacle, that was the thing that had happened with the rod of Moses. He brought it out, showed it to the people, took it in, and placed it before the presence of the Lord once again. So that's the miracle. As far as the details of the miracle are concerned, that's the miracle. Now, what was the purpose of that particular miracle at that particular time in the life of the children of Israel? And in a word, my friends, the miracle was to show forth the fact that there is but one way to God, and it was to silence anyone who thought any differently. That was the purpose of the miracle of Aaron's rod that budded. It was to show forth the fact there is but one way to God, and it was to silence anyone who thought any differently with regards to that. You see, if you think back again to that chapter, what was it that those men had rebelled against? And they had rebelled against the priesthood, the way to God. They had endeavored, in fact, to take over the priesthood, that which God had established for the children of Israel as the way in which he would accept them and bless them and deal with them all the days of their national life. Where that came to its height was on that red letter day in the nation of Israel called the Day of Atonement. And on that day, Aaron went into the presence of God in the tabernacle. And as he stood in the presence of God, then he brought down by the grace of God, God's blessing upon the nation and God's forgiveness towards the nation. That was God's way. That was the way that God had established. And when those men had rebelled, they had rebelled not simply against Aaron or not simply against Moses. They had rebelled, my friends, against the Lord their God in heaven above and the way that God had established for their acceptance and their blessings and their forgiveness before him. And very simply then, when God caused Aaron's rod to bud and blossom and bear the fruit of the almond tree, as his high priest, God was showing forth one way, and God was vindicating and exonerating not simply Aaron, but Aaron in the office of Israel's high priest, through which the people were to be accepted and through which the people were to be blessed. The Lord, in a sense, had already shown that. When Aaron, in the capacity of high priest, had stood between the living and the dead on that occasion. And now the Lord, you see, is confirming that. And he is confirming that in this miraculous deed that takes place on that dead rod of Aaron that day, as he causes it to bloom and bud and blossom in the way that it does. You see, in that verse 5 of the chapter, as the Lord speaks to Moses, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And then in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. The whole business had to do with rebelling, murmuring, complaining against God's way of acceptance. And God, my friends, confirms that there is one way, and that is the way that he has established in that old priesthood in those days through Aaron, who was Israel's first high priest. So the purpose of the miracle was to show forth the fact that there was one way. God had said that over and over and over again. They had rebelled against that one way. God now shows forth the fact that there is one way. God silences, or is set to silence those who would think any differently than there is one way. That they rebel not against me. This is a token against those who would rebel against me, says the Lord. And very simply, my friends, the purpose of the miracle those days in Israel's life, that was to show forth one way, and that was to silence anyone who would think there was any other way. So the miracle and its purpose, and then, of course, for us, always and ever, the applications. Now, how does it all apply to us today in these days in which we live? How does that old miracle have a bearing on our lives today in these days in which we live? And in reality, and I'm sure as we've had to say on numerous occasions in these Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, the application couldn't be more straightforward to each and every one of our hearts and our souls. So two things really by way of application for this morning. First of all, that when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of our souls, when we consider our Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of our souls, one of the great ways in which we are to consider him is as our great high priest. And then the other thing out of the miracle itself, the confirmation that he is the one and only high priest that God has provided for our salvation. And first of all then, when we think of Christ, my friends, one of the great ways, and I say this guardedly and the Lord knows my heart, but perhaps, the greatest of all the ways that we are to think of Christ as our Savior and consider Christ as our Savior is as our great high priest. It's the Lord's Apostle Paul, of course, in the Epistle to the Hebrews that tells us that is exactly what we are to do in the course of our life. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And that means look and behold and drink in and survey. Consider Jesus Christ as the great high priest of our profession. Now, there are many, many ways in which we consider our Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to the salvation of our souls. One of them the Lord's apostle uses in that very verse. We consider him as the apostle and high priest of our profession. An apostle simply is a sent one. One whom God sends to do his bidding and to do his will. And of course, as you read through the scriptures of the Word of God in particular, if you read through the Gospel of John over and over and over again, you read about Christ as the one whom God has sent. I was sent, he says, by my Father. And in that great sense, Christ is the apostle, the sent one supremely sent by God into the world to do his bidding. Christ is described, as you know, as the light of the world. He's the head cornerstone of the building. He's the door of the sheep. He's the bread from heaven. He's the water of life. Many, many ways in which we consider Christ and we think of Christ when it comes to our soul salvation. But as I say, in a very real sense, at least no more vivid way or vital way to think of Christ in the issues of our salvation than as our great high priest, the great high priest of our profession. You see, if you simply take in, and you'll know this, of course, that when the Bible says to consider Christ as a high priest, you don't do that against the background of an Anglican priest or a Roman priest or a Hindu priest. You do it against the background of what the Bible tells us what a high priest was. And in the overall, bear this in mind, my friends, that it was the high priest alone in the nation of Israel, the high priest alone, who could stand in the presence of God, as God had granted his presence to those people in the way that he did at that time. The tabernacle, that great big tent in the wilderness, stood in a courtyard. Now, any Israelite could come into the courtyard. Anyone who was a member of the tribes of Israel in that day could come into the courtyard of the Lord. Then within the courtyard, there set the tent. And into the tent in general could come any of the priests of Israel to do their daily duties as unto the Lord. But then the tent, the tabernacle, was divided off by a veil, by a curtain. And beyond the curtain was the glory of God and the presence of God. And into that, Aaron alone could come. Aaron, because he was the high priest, alone could come into the presence of God. And indeed, in line with all of that arrangement in that day, could only come into the presence of God alone once a year. Once a year, and that was on that great day of atonement. And when we are to consider Christ as our great high priest, consider this, my friends, that Christ alone is the only one who has a right to stand in the presence of God. He has that right by sovereign right, as the old hymn writer says, because he is very God of very God. But when you think of them as high priest, then it's that right that he has as high priest because God made him to be the high priest of our profession. But Aaron alone, my friend, as Israel's high priest, could stand in the presence of God. And Christ alone, as our high priest, or when we think of Christ as our high priest, consider him as our high priest, we are to consider him as the one alone who could stand in the presence of God. And when the word of God exhorts us to consider Christ as our high priest, consider him like that, my friends. No one else, he alone, no one else can stand in the presence of God in the way that he does, but him and him alone. Of course, that's not the whole story, not by any measure of means. And if Aaron could appear in the presence of God alone, Aaron could only appear in the presence of God in a certain way and with a certain thing. And if you read the stipulations as they're laid out for us in the Epistle to the Hebrews, then all of that becomes abundantly clear. Let me just read you a few scriptures as they come. And it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." You see, he's taken from among men, says the apostle. He's ordained for men, for the benefit of men, in things pertaining to God. And this is where the benefits come, that he might offer up gifts and sacrifices for sins. In other words, before the high priest could come into the presence of God, he must come with something in his hand. And what he came with was the blood of the sacrifice that God had prescribed that would make him and the people acceptable in his presence. And you take all that that took place, my friends, on the Day of Atonement in Israel's life. Early in the morning, Aaron rose up. He slew the sacrifice that God had said. He took the blood of the sacrifice into the presence of God in the holiest of holies in the tabernacle of those days. And as he did that, but only as he did that, was he accepted as high priest exercising his office, and the people were accepted in him. Listen again. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." The high priest alone could stand in the presence of God, but could stand in the presence of God only on the basis of the blood of the offering that had been made. Now listen again to this word as the apostle goes on in another place. He says, "Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice, Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. You see? And he's simply saying, we have a high priest, and he is in not the tabernacle made with hands. He is in that of which the old tabernacle was a picture. He's in heaven itself. But how is he in heaven in the presence of God? Now, not by sovereign right as to his godhood, but as our great high priest. How is he in heaven? Because any high priest could only be in the presence of God in the tabernacle on the basis of the offering that he made. Wherefore, he said, if this man, Christ Jesus, is really our high priest, what did he offer? Because of necessity, a high priest must offer that which is required before God. What would he offer, my friends? The blood of bulls and goats? No, no. He offered himself. He offered himself. Because he is not only high priest, he sacrificed. And it's that very thing that the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, has already set before his readers. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. My dear unconverted friend, one way, don't you see it? Consider him, the high priest, who alone could stand in the presence of God, but who stands in the presence of God because as a high priest, he offered himself to God. And you know, my friends, I would wish that the believing people of God would fall on their knees today and say, Lord, give us back the gospel. Not the gospel that accommodates the sinful heart, but the gospel that glorifies thy beloved Son as the only way. The only way that anyone, but anyone, will ever come before you and find acceptance with you. And in all of that, my friends, you see, you have the perfect high priest in his perfect performance, offering the perfect sacrifice that was himself alone. He offered himself. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, says the apostle, was our great high priest. And this as our great high priest, when it came to the offering, he offered himself once, for the sins of his people. If you think of what has been called the ingredients of offering, that is, in any kind of offering, there are certain ingredients, there are certain salient points. They are these. What is offered? That's part of an offering. To whom is it offered? By whom is it offered? For whom is it offered? In any kind of offering, those are the ingredients, as you would say, of the whole business of offering. Well, what and by whom was this offering made? And of course it was Christ. He offered himself. He is the offering and the offerer. You take yourself to Gethsemane, my friends, and all the scenes of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't possible in that sense. And Christ offered himself. To whom did he offer himself? And the same apostle tells us later on in the course of that epistle, And he says the blood of Christ, talking about the old sacrifices, but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He offered himself to God. To God. It's God that has to be satisfied when it comes to the business of sin. And Christ offered himself to God for us, but to God for us. When we are to consider Christ as our great high priest, my friends, then he's the perfect high priest with the perfect sacrifice, performing all that perfect work to bring us to God. Once, you see. He offered himself once. He now ever lives to make intercession for us, the other side of his high priestly work. But as far as the offering up of the sacrifice, of necessity, he had to have something to offer, or he wouldn't have been a high priest, says Paul. What could he offer? He offered himself. Christ alone, my friends, in the presence of God, and I say it reverently, but on the strength of the word of God, Christ alone in the presence of God, only on the basis of offering himself. Now, not to deity, but to the work of salvation as our great high priest. That is how and why he is in the presence of God, our great high priest. There is one God. There is one way to God. One way of acceptance with God. One way to approach God. One way to worship God. One way to serve God. And the Word of God drums that out from beginning to end if we have eyes to see. For those people in that day, that one way was through the appointed, God-anointed high priest. And as God performed the miracle that day on the rod of the high priest, he was showing forth that one way. That which they had revolted against, murmured about, complained against, God takes the rod of Aaron and makes it to blossom and bloom, and in that he is showing forth his one way. And he is silencing any who would imagine there is another way. Remember those words again that the Lord spoke to that man, Moses, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel. My friends, Moses' rod that budded was to stop every mouth and close up every mind that there was any way to God but the way that he had given. And the reaction of those people at that time, and the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? And we trust that those words were spoken with sincere hearts, that those people had come to see indeed in that miracle of Aaron's rod that budded, that there was no other way, and that their murmurings and their complainings with regards to that had been silenced indeed. And again for us, just to press home the point, no other way, my friends, no other way. Jesus, our great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. There is no other sacrifice, none but the one that he has made to bring us to God. So we are to consider Christ, think of Christ in many, many ways, but we are assuredly to consider him in that capacity of high priest. And again, as I say, in a very real sense, no more vivid, no more vital way of considering Christ, surely, as our Saviour, than under the terms of our high priest who offered himself to God, who was slain on the cross and yet was the very agency himself in that slaying. Now the time's moving on. So out of the miracle itself, then, the confirmation that Christ is the one and only high priest in our soul's salvation forever. Now, in the case of Aaron, you see that confirmation from God on the behalf of Aaron, laying the fact of Aaron's rod bringing forth the buds and the blossoms and the fruit of the almond tree and so on. That's how he was confirmed as being God's chosen high priest. In what way was Christ confirmed as the one and only Saviour of our souls, our great high priest forevermore? And in a word, my friends, it was through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That's where the confirmation lay. And you see, as far as the business of type and shadow is concerned, Aaron's rod that budded is a lovely type and shadow of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, after he had given up his life to the death, even to the death of the cross. You see, those rods were dead. That's the whole point. They were lifeless. There was no life in any of the rods. There was a time when they would have been living things in that sense, the branches of a tree. They would have borne buds and blossoms and fruit and so on, until some man had come along and cut down that particular branch and trimmed it and made it into a rod. When he did that, soon as he cut off that rod from the branch, that rod was a dead thing. And when Aaron led those 12 rods out, Moses led those 12 rods before the Lord in the way that he did, they were dead things before the Lord. And we are to be in no doubt, my friends, that in his humanity, as to his humanity that Christ had taken upon himself, our Lord Jesus Christ died. And he really died. In fact, the real death of Christ is part of the very thing which the apostle received from heaven as the heart and soul of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, when those 12 rods were laid out, as I say, on the ground, one rod was as dead as the other. One rod, my friends, was as lifeless as the other until God came and performed the miraculous work. And one rod blossomed and bloomed and brought forth the fruit of the almond tree. And when it comes to reading the miracle aright in spiritual terms to our hearts and our souls, then that's a picture of the Christ who died, really died, and who was raised from the dead, and behold, he is alive forevermore. That's the picture. That's the parable. Listen to this word that you have at the opening of the great epistle to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, he says, by the resurrection from the dead. And the great act of confirmation for Israel that day that Aaron alone was the way to God was the budding of Aaron's rod, the bringing of Aaron's dead rod to life. And the great confirmation, my friends, until time shall be no more, that there is one way to God, and it is through Christ as our great high priest, is the bringing from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and that great apostle and high priest of our profession. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Not only that, but you have the whole totality of the confirming of Christ as the only Saviour of our souls in the very miracle itself. You see, when you think of Christ being confirmed in that sense, exalted, if you like, when you read the scriptures, there are those four distinct steps with regards to his exaltation. Two of them are over and done in that sense. One of them is in the fullness of its operation at the moment, and the other is yet to be. The two that are over and have been accomplished are God raising his Son from the dead and God receiving his Son back into glory. You remember he was received up. Why was he received up? Because he had done exactly what God had told him to do. He raised him up and then he received him up. And then he said to him, "Sit at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool." That's the third step in his exaltation, the one that is now in operation. The final step is when he comes again in the clouds of glory. And when you begin to look at that old miracle, in fact, you've got, in a sense, that totality of the exaltation of Christ. As I've said already, when God brought that dead rod to bud and blossom and bloom, that's a picture of raising Christ from the dead. There where they were laid out, those dead rods, but if you can imagine it, my friends, at some point during the hours of the darkness of that night, when those rods lay in the tabernacle of the Lord came, and when no eye could see, the Lord caused Aaron's dead rod to bloom. Remember that lovely word in the Gospel of John? When Mary Magdalene came early to the sepulchre when it was yet dark, to anoint the dead body of her Saviour, as she thought, and when she was told, "He's not here, he's risen, behold the place where the Lord lay." And in Aaron's rod that budded indeed, there is that picture of the one whom God raised from the dead and confirmed to be the only Saviour of our souls. But then you remember what Moses had to do. He was to bring the rods out before the people. They saw Aaron's rod that budded, and then he was to take the rod back into the presence of God before the Ark of the Testimony, and there it was to abide. In fact, Paul tells us in the Hebrews, the rod was placed inside the Ark of the Testimony with the pot of manna, with the tablets of the law, and so on. And you see, my friends, when he was raised from the dead, he showed himself alive. And then he went back into the presence of God, and that's where he now is until he comes again. See, the Bible's God's word. That is one fact that God's people need burnt into their hearts. It is God's word. And we need no other word, no other words, no other imaginations, no other notions, no other theories, no other philosophies whatsoever. We need God's word. Because it's God's word that tells us all the way that we should go. And supremely it is God's word that tells us how our souls are saved in Jesus Christ the Saviour. What about his coming again? Well, of course, that's still to be. But in a sense, my friends, there is a sobering pointer to that in those words that our Lord spoke to Moses at that time. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." Christ at the right hand of God, my friends, now, is to tell each and every soul to lay down your rebel arms. You see, this is the day of grace, and when he comes again, that day of grace is finished. Or when he calls you or I to appear before him, that day for us is finished. And as we die, so shall we be found throughout eternal ages. And the whole overall word to our soul, surely, my friends, it's unmistakable. Unmistakable. This one way, this picture form of this one way to God for those old people, in this high priest who did what God said had to be done, and the hearts that rebelled against that and said, we'll do it ourselves, God judged. And then in the miracle, God indeed showed forth one way and silenced every tongue that would say another way. May God press that home to each and every one of our souls, for the rejoicing of our souls, for the challenging of our souls, whatever the case may be. May God apply his own word to each and every one of us.